Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to a special edition of Pillar of Truth. I'm Travis Allen, your Bible teacher on Pillar of Truth, and today we're doing something a bit different on the program. I'm usually doing a verse-by-verse Bible teaching, working through a passage of Scripture. But for today's program, I'm actually going to be talking with Colonel Jeff Williams, one of the speakers at the Science and the Circus Conference that's coming up on September 23rd through 25th. I was first introduced to Colonel Jeff Williams when I was working for Grace to You. Grace to You is the media ministry of John MacArthur, and as an astronaut working for NASA, Colonel Williams had been a longtime listener, reader, supporter of John MacArthur's ministries. He developed friendships with many in those circles, and I think we kind of first connected because we both have military backgrounds, but we've stayed connected through a shared love of the truth, biblical doctrine, Christian ministry. So, Colonel Jeff Williams, thank you so much for coming on the program.
It's wonderful to be with you today, Travis.
So from 1996 through the present moment, can you just give us a thumbnail, maybe just an outline of what your career looked like through that time? I mean, it's something that, you know, I've seen bits and pieces of it, but I don't know that I've ever heard the outline version of what you did first, second, third. I know you've spent a ton of time in space orbiting the Earth and the International Space Station.
Yeah, my entire career has been largely dedicated to the assembly and operation of the International Space Station. But my first flight was in 2000 on the Space Shuttle Atlantis. It was the third flight to the fledgling space station. It was only two modules at the time. When I went there with my crew in 2000, nobody had been there for a year, but we went there to continue the process to get it ready for the first expeditionary crew, which that crew arrived about 6 months later in the fall of 2000. And then I did a variety of things in between flight assignments, working legislative affairs in Washington, working some development of new modules, testing and verification of new modules for the space station before launching them. But then in 2002, I guess it was, I started training in Russia to get prepared to go long duration on the space station. And I ended up doing that in 2006. And it was during the time that the space shuttle was grounded after we lost the Columbia shuttle and her crew and that tragic reentry. We had gone down to a crew of two just to keep the station alive at that time. So I was on board with my Russian crewmate and I. We had launched from Kazakhstan in the spring of 2006. I spent 6 months roughly on the space station in 2006. During that time, about halfway through, we started flying the space shuttle again and resumed assembly. It was a little less than halfway complete at the time. And then I went back in 2009, the fall of 2009 through the spring of 2010 for another 6 months stay. And during that time, we finished the assembly of the space station. So that was another major chapter, major milestone in the history of the space station. And that was Expeditions 21 and 22. And then I was asked to go one more time in 2016. And that was covered Expeditions 47 and 48, another almost 6 month flight. So that was during the phase where the space station's in its full operational mode. Everybody's involved, not only the Russians, but the Japanese, the Europeans, the Canadians. So I had time and space over all those flights with, I want to say, about 56 different individuals from a dozen or so different countries. Wow. So even from that point of view, it was just an amazing experience. So the total time and space was about 534 days is what they say.
Wow, 534 days. That's what, a year and a half roughly?
Yes.
Man, that's a lot of time. So my mind is flooded with questions. I can't ask them all just for the sake of time, but just going back to, you know, the first time you went up there, the space station is halfway done. You go up there, you finish it, and then you go up there when it's fully operational. When it's halfway done, I'm imagining you and that your partner, the cosmonaut. Are you like constructing portions of the ISS, like an erector set? You're putting things together?
Yeah, we put it up there piece by piece. And a typical piece is, say, 40 feet long and 12 feet in diameter, at least the cylinder shape. So think that scope of that scale, if you will, of size. Piece by piece, it took 37 shuttle flights to put it up there and to support the assembly. About an equivalent number of Russian rocket launches. So it was a big endeavor. It's bigger than a football field now. If you could weigh it, it weighs almost 1,000,000 pounds.
Wow.
And every piece that we put up required multiple spacewalks. So over my career, I accumulated 5 spacewalks. Each of them were either somewhere between 6 and 7 hours long. And that was a key requirement to be able to put the thing together. So, yeah, it was kind of like an erector set, a little bit more complicated, perhaps.
Yeah, a little. That is an amazing story and would be worth a book length treatment of that entire story. That is fantastic. So as you're talking about this, you said 37 some flights to get things up to you. And I'm imagining, man, just so many people involved. I mean, in my military experience, teamwork was emphasized quite a bit. And for an astronaut, I think for many people, maybe from a distance, maybe from what people pick up in movies and things like that, it might seem like the astronaut program or astronauts, it's all about individual achievement. I'm guessing, though, to be a successful astronaut involves quite a bit of teamwork. No one goes into space without a massive support team of scientists, engineers, doctors, nutritionists, administrators. That's an incredible amount of not only time, treasure, but people and expertise involved. Am I hitting that right?
You're hitting it absolutely right. Yes, it's definitely a team endeavor. Everybody needs to be a team player. And the team is not only the crew that's on orbit, but literally thousands of people on the ground. The closest ones to the orbital crew, of course, are the mission control centers, and not only in Houston, but Moscow and Japan and Germany, who we work with every day. So they are an extension of the team, and we treat them as team members. Obviously, for the crew on board, you're isolated for months at a time. It's very important that you take care of yourself first so others don't have to pick up for you, but also take care of each other with all of the challenges. Our lives literally depend upon each other. And I make a point of that, especially when people ask me about working with the Russians and trusting the Russian technology and all of that. And now, of course, with the political and the military issues that are going on in the world, it even deepens that importance of still working as a team, even with that over us.
You know, it's something I wanted to ask you is, I know you've had quite a bit of collaboration with Russian cosmonauts, and you have only the highest praise for your counterparts over there. I know you speak Russian. You've made so many Russian friends in and out of things relating to NASA and space. And I know you minister now in a Russian-American church and run a Bible study there. And I just wanted to know, maybe first of all, just asking, how has the Russian-Ukrainian war affected the space program? Is it affecting it?
We didn't know exactly the extent of the effect it would have for the first few weeks because we stopped sending our people to Russia for training for obvious reasons. Although they continue to send their people to the U.S., their cosmonauts, for training for future missions. But it took a little while for us to kind of assess the circumstance and to make sure that we could safely send our folks. And we still diplomatically were going to do that as a nation. And in the end, we got approval from Washington and we've confirmed that we can do it safely. So we continued the process of training future crews. It became more complicated only in that we have to send people through Istanbul on Turkish Airlines because that's the only airline going in and out of Moscow right now.
Okay. It's just maybe complicated some things, but has it slowed things down or is it still continued at the same pace?
It's continued at the same pace. We can't slow down. We're driven by the life cycle of a launching spacecraft, for example.
Okay.
It's only got a limited time on orbit and we have to rotate out the crews accordingly.
Yeah, that makes sense. So we talked about the providence of God in your life and getting you into, you know, just his timing and bringing you into NASA, into the astronaut program. He had a higher purpose, you might say, in even involving you in the astronaut program than the astronaut program and all your contacts with Russian-speaking people. And how have you seen God's providence in your life with regard to your ministry to whether it's Russian speakers or their children and their families? How have you seen his providence in preparing you as a minister of the gospel?
Well, in a wider way, the experience and stewarding the experience has opened doors all over the country and some international to include Russia, but other international places as well to come and address the questions of, for example, how can you be in the world of science and be a believer at the same time? I thought there was a conflict.
Yeah.
You get questions in that category. And I loved my time on orbit to spend it studying the Earth. And one of my passions up there in my free time was to take photography of the Earth, primarily to use as illustration of the wonder and the beauty and the purpose and the design and God's creative work just in creation itself and provisioning creation and giving us, bearing his image, the capability to extract and subdue and dominate that creative work that he has resourced. And we have been given the ability to extract those resources and develop them. So that has been a big portion of the stewardship of the experience, I think.
Yeah.
So doors get open to me all the time. Requests come to me all the time to come address these kinds of questions. Now, in a narrower sense, the Russian involvement, they've been a major partner. I had to learn the language. I've spent accumulation of about 6 years in Russia. It was a second home. Particularly during the 2000s, I got to know many, many people. I got many friends over there. In particular, I got to know the evangelical community in the Moscow region. And I was able to minister and help them in ministry in many ways over several years. In fact, I was there. Many of your listeners know John MacArthur and his ministry. I was there in Moscow when the MacArthur Study Bible was released in Russia. That was a big opportunity, privilege to be part of that history. So the Russian piece has been significant. Now, in the providence of God, my family and I find ourselves in Washington State in a Slavic immigrant community that came here after the fall of the Soviet Union, leaving a life of severe persecution to include imprisonment for their faith and even a generation earlier, death for their faith in the Soviet times, particularly in the 60s. And we're here in this congregation that has just a thriving ministry here by the grace of God, but also has a pulpit ministry that parallels in many ways Grace to You and reaches Russian speakers around the world through the internet and different platforms on the internet. An order of magnitude of 2 million listens a month.
That's amazing.
So it's, I mean, to be part of that, you can just see all of the details that just bring awe and wonder just to consider God's providential work.
Yeah, I know that in the Russian-speaking world, an astronaut, a cosmonaut, I mean, they are the heroes of the society. So with that in your background, it gave you an immediate platform to be able to have an in with people and talking to them about things relating to the gospel and who God is and how science and scripture are compatible and all of that. But like you said, your ministry now with Alexei Komiyetsev, is that how you say his name? I think I slaughtered his name.
Komiyetsev, yes.
Yeah, Komiyetsev. Well, he is like, you know, John MacArthur or Billy Graham or whatever over in Russia. I mean, his like you said, 2 million downloads a month. He is a sought-after preacher and a very good preacher in English as well.
Yes, that's absolutely right. And he's become a very dear friend. He's a very humble man. All he wants to do is serve the Lord and give honor to the Word of God and faithfully preach it and teach it.
Early on in my seminary days, I met him and had him in my living room and spent some time talking to him and learning about how he was thrust into preaching at a very early age because many of the men were off in prison. And he was there left to try to minister to people. It's an amazing story. Well, Jeff, we are, for all the reasons, all these things you're talking about, we are so looking forward to your visit to Greeley, Colorado, September 23rd to 25th for this Science in the Circus conference. Our friend Justin Peters will be there as well, and he's going to help provide some clarity for people about the true nature of God, and especially in the religious circus that we find ourselves in so much, misrepresenting God. Your role at the conference is to address the science side of the house, since so many people today would say science has disproven the Bible, that there is no compatibility between science and scripture or science and God, science and religion. Science has exposed the naivete about religion, the need for God, really made belief in God unnecessary. It's outdated, outmoded. But as a scientist yourself or with a scientific background and one who has tested science literally with your life, I know that you'd take exception with that point of view that science is not compatible with scripture. And I just like to ask you simply, why is that? Why do you have such a confidence about the compatibility of science with scripture?
Well, science is not possible. In fact, science as we know it today wouldn't be, and the application of science would not be, had it not been for, in the age of science, some very famous scientists being motivated by their deep theological faith, by their theology. Mm-hmm. People like Isaac Newton and Faraday and Boyle and Pasteur and many others were theologians first. And they were driven in their science because of their understanding of God's creative work in the ordering of creation and the resourcing of creation and the commission to subdue that creation. Mm-hmm. That was the outworking of their science. So they knew it had application and they knew it had purpose. If you look at history, there were some great scientific achievements in places like, for example, China earlier in history. But they saw it as a novelty. They didn't see the greater purpose. So even though they made some discoveries, they didn't do anything with them.
It didn't grow naturally out of their worldview, did it?
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Mm-hmm. People ask me all the time, well, why is it that we have this conflict? And there's a very interesting chapter of history that not many people are aware of. Of course, everybody's aware of Charles Darwin and Huxley and the others during that time that attacked the Christian faith and tried to replace a Christian worldview, a biblical worldview with naturalism combined with humanism. And we know Karl Marx was influential there philosophically. And we know the product of all that in the 20th century, particularly with the Soviet Union and China and the evil that comes out of that. But there's another interesting little chapter, largely unknown. Huxley was considered Darwin's bulldog. In other words, he was the one really aggressively taking the material that Darwin and others had produced and trying to discredit the Christian church. He recruited the help of many people, I'm assuming, but particularly two people, a guy by the name of White, his last name was White, and another one by the name of Draper. And they both worked as historians, and specifically in a narrow sense, the history of science. And they both published works that were entitled, and I'll paraphrase the titles, but it was basically the history of the war between science and faith, or the history of the conflict between science and Christianity. And they wrote these things as big historic works. And within a short period of time, within decades anyway, in the academic world, the historians of science discredited their works. They concluded they were fabricated. They weren't credible. They weren't works of history at all. They had made it up. But in the popular world, it grabbed the popular mind. And to this day, it's still predominant in the popular mind that there's a history of war and conflict between science and the Bible. And it's just not true. So it was one of the most successful campaigns of propaganda that I know of in modern times. Mm. And that happened in the late 1800s. And when you dig that up, it's very telling. So I use that as an illustration to encourage believers to know, take it back, grow in your understanding of God's creative work, grow in your understanding of how he provisioned his creation to include the order of provision in mathematics, the mathematical order, physics, chemistry, biology, all of the sciences. And then he's given us the ability to contemplate these things, to observe, to explore, to discover, to develop because of that order. We can't launch a rocket and fire the rocket for less than 9 minutes and achieve a velocity of 17,500 miles an hour. And then within 2 days, dock with an orbiting space station going the same speed and dock at 0.1 feet per second relative velocity, unless there was that very precise mathematical order and man's ability to use that order in a predictable way.
To rely upon it, to rely upon the uniformity of nature and the stability and the fact that it's not going to change. It's not evolving to such a degree that you can't count on it. You know it's going to be there because the science and the math lines up, the physics lines up.
Yeah.
That's such a testimony to the fact that God created everything, and he's the explanation, the only reasonable explanation for all that is, and it's because of him that the space program exists.
Yes, exactly.
So I'm anticipating your answer to this, but and I think you've already hinted at it, but how do you see God's common grace in the mission of NASA itself? Maybe we could back up and say, what is NASA's mission? But then what good has God wrought and brought to the world through the space program?
Well, certainly, especially if you go back to the Apollo days and all the attention that that got and all the priority that it had, that stimulated a lot of interest among young people. There was it's well documented that many were stimulated to get into fields of engineering and technology. And of course, that seeded a lot of technology that we've realized over the last several decades, which is also well documented in that the technology development is just accelerating continually. If you look at, you know, the advancements made, say, in the 20th century and then in the 21st century and then in the last 20 years and the last 10 years, the last 5 years, even the last couple of years. I mean, I pull out a smartphone out of my pocket and use it as an illustration. So all of that certainly was seeded, I believe. That's a fair argument, by the early space program. The International Space Station, of course, is a laboratory, so I'm hoping, I trust we'll get some research that will benefit life on Earth over time if it's used as a technology development that will enable us to go further. Now, what comes out of it? I don't know. When we're in the middle of it, you can't really answer that question. You have to wait till the future unfolds and see what comes out of it. But it's a testimony, and it's consistent with the history of human civilization. We are driven, humanity is driven by common grace to extract the resources that God has put in his creation. And from a biblical point of view, put it in biblical terms, it's subduing his creation as he commissioned in Genesis 1.
Exercising dominion. And definitely NASA has been pushing the envelope on science and technology and the application of it to getting us into space and discovery and exploration in a way that very few organizations and institutions have done.
Yes.
And I would say as a Christian, and I know you're not the only Christian astronaut, there are a few others, but as you bring back a unique perspective to Earth and teach the rest of us, you see God's creation from a whole different perspective. And we're really looking forward to your presentations at the Science in the Circus Conference. So thank you so much for agreeing to do that. And it's greatly anticipated by all of us here, that's for sure. As you know, your life experiences, not just the time of being in space, but just working with some of the highest educated, most competent, high-performing, high-level, motivated people in the world, I'm guessing you just call that another day in the office. But I do wonder, do you walk around with a sense of, man, this is pretty special? Or is there a sameness to it? Do you get used to it? Or do you have a constant sense that God has really privileged you and blessed you in a very unique way?
Oh, I never take it for granted. I do walk around reminding myself of just the awesome opportunity that it's been and continues to be working in this program. Yeah, I don't take it for granted at all.
Mm. Well, what's ahead for NASA? Well, what's ahead for Jeff Williams? How does our country's changing place in the world, our role in the world, that's all connected to a changing social political situation? I mean, does that threaten NASA's carrying on business as usual? Or how do you see the future?
Well, we're not in the business of being business as usual. We're always responding to things that occur every day. You know, it might be a problem on the space station, an emergency or something, or some contingency that we need to work through. So that's kind of the way we work. But longer term, we are working toward getting an agreement with the partnership to fly the space station to extend its life to at least 2030. I think that that will occur, absent any, you know, technical issue, severe technical issue that would curtail it. And that'll include the Russians, I predict, even though we get some rhetoric sometimes in the news that they're going to pull out. We can't continue without them, and they can't continue without us. So we're kind of tied together, whether we like it or not. They've been good partners at the program level and the operational level, and they continue to be very cooperative. And from a geopolitical point of view, we're the only positive engagement between countries. So hopefully there's a bigger value even than that. In parallel with that, we're working toward to going back to the moon. In fact, next week, we're targeting a test flight of a new rocket and spacecraft that then maybe a year or so later, we'll take a first crew on a test flight and go orbit the moon. And then we plan on putting a crew on the moon in the coming years.
Is that to silence the conspiracy theorists that you actually did go to the moon? Or is this actually have another purpose to it?
It's got a greater purpose to it. I would encourage folks to ignore the conspiracy theorists.
Flat earthers and all that.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Okay. All right. Fair enough. Well, Colonel Williams, Jeff, you have been so very generous with your time. I just want to thank you so much for taking time out of your busy schedule. Spend it with us. We are excited again for your ministry with the Science in the Circus Conference right around the corner, September 23 to 25. And for those of you who have joined us today, thank you so much for listening. If you'd like to attend the Science in the Circus Conference, we'd love to see you there. You're going to find all the information at our website, gracegreeley.org. Just click on the conference banner at the top of the screen. Get yourself registered for the conference. We look forward to seeing all of you there.